I'm going to ask you to listen tonight, not only with your physical ears, but listen with the ears of your soul. The Bible talks about the ears of the heart. God will be speaking. And this is your great moment with God. And you may never have another hour like this as long as you live. So listen, quietly and reverently. The 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in immorality. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in immorality, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now in this passage, we get a picture of Jesus going about the countryside teaching. He had been making the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lame to walk. He had fed the hungry people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And his fame had now spread all over the countryside. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to hear him. And now he had come to the temple in Jerusalem, and he was sitting on the porch of the temple teaching the people. And everybody was straining to catch every word that fell from his lips. They said, Never a man spake such as this man. And all of a sudden, about mid-morning, some Pharisees and Sadducees began to push the crowd aside. They said, Make way, make way, make way. And they came through that crowd dragging a poor woman. Her hair was in disarray, her clothes were disheveled, fear and anger were stamped on her face, and they pointed to her and said to Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in the act of immorality. Now the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? And they were right. The law of Moses does say that they shall be stoned, those that are caught in the act of immorality. But the law had not been enforced in recent years. And what they were interested in was not the morals of the people. These Pharisees and Sadducees were interested in catching Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. And they thought they had him. If he said yes, have her stoned, they would take him to the Sanhedrin or to the Roman authorities for breaking the law of Rome. If he said, no, don't stone her, they would take him to the Sanhedrin for breaking the law of Moses. So if he said yes, he was wrong. If he said no, he was wrong. And then they began to press their charge. Come on, tell us. What do you say? She's guilty. Shall we stone her or not? And Jesus didn't say a word. He just stooped down and did something that he never did any other time. He wrote something on the ground, and it's the only place in all the Bible that it says that Jesus wrote anything. But one thing for sure, this little story, this incident in the life of Christ is relevant to us today because it speaks directly to one of the greatest problems we face in America at this hour. The problem of morals. Young people ask, how far shall I go on a date? We are living in a day when the marriage vows are being broken on every hand, when it's almost generally accepted practice for young people to engage in premarital relations. There's no doubt today that a tremendous change is taking place in our attitude. But the Bible teaches that God does not change. Now, the Bible does not say that sex is sin. Sex is not sin. It's the wrong use of it that is sin. The Bible teaches that it's a gift from God. It's one of the most precious gifts that you have. It's one of the holiest and finest and most treasured of all the gifts. There's nothing dirty about it. We used to think you shouldn't talk about it. You should hide it. And we got the idea as children, in my generation at least, that there was something dirty, something wrong about it. It's not at all. It's a gift of God. And I believe the preacher ought to talk about it. The Bible is filled with admonitions about this subject. Now, why did God give it? God gave it for the propagation of the race. None of us would be here were it not for this great gift of God that we call sex. It was also given as the climax for true love within marriage. But the Bible teaches that promiscuity is a degradation of that love and destroys love instead of creates love. Many young people ask about petting, and there's no doubt that petting brings on stimulation of these desires. And the Bible teaches that this should be reserved for marriage. If you engage in heavy petting, it many times results in nervous tensions, feelings of resentfulness, hypocrisy, guilt complex. And the petting experiences are stored up in the subconscious mind that will plague and disturb you for years to come. And it eventually becomes a Frankenstein which the Creator can no longer manage. So you better be careful. You're playing with dynamite and you're playing with fire. Now, why does God say, thou shalt not commit immorality? That's one of the Ten Commandments. Now, remember, there are ten commandments, not one, ten. And the seventh one says, thou shalt not commit immorality. Now, why did God give the Ten Commandments in the first place? Because, you see, when God gave the Ten Commandments, He knew you couldn't keep them. Now, there's not a person in this audience tonight that has kept any of the Ten Commandments. You've broken every one of them. You say, now, wait a minute, Billy, I've never killed anybody. Doesn't one of the commandments say, thou shalt not kill? But Jesus, in teaching us what that commandment meant, says that if you have hatred in your heart, or if you get angry with your brother without a cause, you're already guilty of breaking that commandment. Thou shalt not steal. You've cheated in school. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You've told a lie. Every single commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. There are many things that take the place of God in our lives. To some of us, television has taken the place of God in the home. Money takes the place of God. Pleasure takes the place of God. That has become our God. We're idolaters. We've broken that one. So that every person in this audience tonight is guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. And when God gave us the Ten Commandments, He knew we couldn't keep them. We don't have the moral strength to keep the Ten Commandments. Then why did God give them? God gave the Ten Commandments in order that it might be a mirror. And you look in that mirror and you see your true spiritual condition in the sight of God the way He sees you. And you say to yourself, I am guilty. I'm a sinner. And when you say that, you've taken your first step to the kingdom of God. Now, there are many people that are very self-righteous and proud of all their religion. Those people are not going to make it. Because a publican and a Pharisee came one day to the temple. And the Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not as other people are, and especially this publican. I tithe all of my money. I go to the church. I do this. I do that. He recounted all of his good works. This poor publican could not even do anything except bow his head and say, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me, O God. Jesus was standing there, and Jesus said, the Pharisee and the publican, that the publican goes back to his house justified, and the Pharisee was not acceptable to God. When you say to God, I am a sinner, you've taken your first step to heaven. You have to admit it. You have to confess it. And that's what the Ten Commandments does. And when you read this commandment that says, thou shalt not commit immorality, and you realize all of its implications, because Jesus said that if you have lust in your heart, you've already broken that commandment, then every person in this audience must confess before God tonight, I'm guilty. The pornographic literature on the newsstands, many of the films that are being made today, the talk, the discussion, the attitude, even advertising, all stimulate the sex desire in young people. And that desire leads to lust. And many times the lust leads to an immoral act. But even the lust is wrong and sinful. So that every one of us tonight has to confess, God, I've sinned. And that's the reason God gave the Ten Commandments, to show you how far short you've come. You see, God is absolutely perfect. God is a holy and a righteous God. And He requires that for you to get to heaven, you have to be as holy as God and you have to be as perfect as God. How many of you can stand up tonight and say, I'm as good as God? I'm as holy as God? I'm as righteous as God? You can't! No, the Bible teaches that none of us are perfect. Then how are we going to get to heaven? If we've all sinned, how are we going to get to heaven? That's what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus died. He died on the cross to provide you with a righteousness that you did not have, with a goodness, with a holiness that you didn't have. And He offers you tonight a robe of righteousness and goodness, and all you have to do is receive it. You see, I look in the law, it's a mirror, and I say, I've sinned. And that drives me to the cross for forgiveness. And we have sinned. Now, why did God say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Now, why was one of that? Why is that one of the laws? Does God not want us to have fun? And sex can be fun. Does God not want us to have any fun? First of all, He said it to protect your marriage. If you commit immorality before marriage, it affects your marriage later. Secondly, God gave that commandment to protect your body. God said if you commit it, you're going to endanger your body, maybe destroy your future, and affect your children in years to come. Thirdly, God said that to protect you psychologically. Because after every immoral act, there is a guilt complex that builds and builds and builds. Emotional disturbances. And many times the person that commits it feels insecure, and he often feels unloved. And it gets worse the older he gets, because his memory stores these things up, and 20 years later, these sins of the past rise up to plague him day after day and week after week, until he has to find some sort of emotional and psychological relief. And then fourthly, God gave this law to secure the foundations of society. Did you know that the moral problem can threaten the security of America? Our greatest enemy tonight is the immorality in our own country, being taken up with pleasure and materialism and the secularism of our society and the lowering of the moral standards. This will destroy America before the communists ever get to us. Well, you say, Billy, you talk about lust and all of that. How do you commit immorality in the sight of God? Well, first of all, you can commit it by imagination. The Bible says that the people of Noah's day were filled with evil imagination. You know, daydreaming, reading pornographic literature and letting it mull over and over in your mind. You can commit it by a look. Peter talked about people whose eyes were filled with immorality. A look. Now, the first look, you can't help. It's the second look that counts. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes Make a covenant with your eyes. Give your eyes to Christ. You can commit immorality by the way you dress. You girls, if you dress deliberately, provocatively, daringly, to knock the daylights out of the men, God's going to hold you responsible. A beautiful young woman came to Christ, and she said, "Now, after coming to Christ, I dress as though Jesus were my escort every night." Deliberately going to a movie that majors on sex. You say, "But Billy, I know it may hurt some people, but I can go and see these things and it doesn't bother me." Then you better go see a doctor. Because it does bother you. And if it doesn't get into the conscious, it gets into the subconscious. And it causes you to sin against God. And I know that in the day in which we're living, in which the high school campus and the university campus is, this is one of the big things on campus. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard to live a clean and pure life. And I know some people will call you a square and some will laugh and some will call you out. You won't be in the in group. And I know the pressure today on the university and college and high school campus to conform to the current sex codes. The pressures are tremendous. Can a young person have victory over this sin? Yes. But only one way. That is to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and let Him give you a power that is beyond yourself and greater than yourself. And He can do it. He can give you the power to say no. And I know that you may be an oddball at school, but that's a part of following Christ. You see, we've got this idea of following Jesus Christ all mixed up. It's not easy to be a Christian. Whoever said it's easy to follow Jesus? There were a lot of people that were following Christ in His day. And He said, "Wait a minute, boys. I'm going to a cross to die. Are you willing to deny self and take up your cross and go with me?" A lot of them left Him. They couldn't take that kind of talk. They thought He was going to a throne. They thought He was going to a picnic. They thought He was going to a party. They thought He was going to set up a big kingdom. They thought He was with the right political party and that party was going to win. They didn't know it meant suffering and self-denial and cross-bearing and dying. He doesn't call us to a playground. He calls us to a battlefield. Yes, it means going back to high school. Yes, it means going back to the university campus and taking your stand for Christ even if they laugh at you. And that's your cross. A lot of people get sick and they say, "Well, I'm bearing my cross." Or maybe somebody is ugly to you and you say, "Well, I'm bearing my cross." That's not your cross. The cross that Jesus had in mind when He said you have to take up your cross is this. You take your stand for Christ, you receive Him in your heart, you go back and try to live a Christian life, and people laugh and sneer and maybe even persecute you, and you stand true and firm. That's taking up your cross. Because you see, He was going to die. And He said, "Unless you're willing to go to that cross and die with me, you're not worthy to be my follower." And there are thousands of people here tonight that go to church. You're members of a church. You believe in God. You believe in Christ. You take communion. You've been baptized. But you've never really surrendered totally and completely to Christ. He's not the Lord and the master of your life. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. We have to accept Him as Lord as well as Savior. He must have Lord of our lives. The mark of a true Christian is self-control and self-discipline. And if you want to be a dynamic Christian, turn your sex life over to Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Keep thyself pure." A true Christian will avoid all occasions of sin. That is, situations in which you're exposed to special and unnecessary temptation. It's an elementary psychological law that when the imagination and the will are in conflict, the imagination always wins. It'll weaken the will every time. So it's in the realm of the imagination that the battle must be won. And that's why the Scripture says, Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Let Christ's mind be your mind, so that you'll only look on those things which he would have you look. Let him have your eyes, let him have your hands and your ears, your whole body, and say, Lord, I submit and surrender to you. And you'll find surging into you a new power and a new strength, a new purpose, a new meaning to life that you never knew before. And he'll take this sex, this creative energy, and make it a driving dynamo in your life that'll make you a dynamic Christian. Now, there are several suggestions I'd like to make to you young people. First, avoid the wrong company. You know that gang that you run with, it'd be awfully hard to be a Christian in that crowd. And sometimes when you take your stand for Christ, it means you have to drop that crowd you've been running with. And if you don't drop them, they'll drop you. You just live for Christ in the midst of that crowd. They'll soon drop you. I remember when I first came to Christ, I had a crowd of young people around me. They were my friends. We did all kinds of things together. And when I took my stand for Christ, after a while, they didn't call me up and ask me to go to the parties any longer. I didn't have to drop them. I didn't have to say goodbye. They said goodbye. I was an embarrassment to them. And I remember that I felt it. I was hurt by it. But God made it up to me in a thousand ways. Secondly, watch your eyes. Thirdly, watch your lips. The Bible says evil communications corrupt. Don't tell dirty stories and don't listen to off-color stories. Fourthly, watch your dress. Fifthly, watch your recreation and your amusement. Be careful about the films and the shows you watch. Sixthly, be careful what you read. Seventhly, watch your idleness. It's in leisure time that David saw Bathsheba and committed that sin. David didn't have enough to do. Eighthly, have Christ in your heart. Joseph had such a strong religious conviction that even though it might have meant death, he refused to be immoral with Potiphar's wife. Ninthly, take the word of God. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You take these scriptures, we're going to give some of you some tonight, memorize them. And when temptation comes, you quote a verse of scripture, you'll find it to be a sword in your hand. This woman that was brought to Jesus was guilty. Just as guilty as you. Just as guilty as anybody that could ever be. According to the ancient law of Moses, she deserved death. God thought that this sin was so terrible that the death penalty was connected with it in the Old Testament. And she expected to be stoned right there. Jesus was writing on the ground. The Pharisees said, come on, Master, tell us. Shall we stone her or not? Then Jesus turned to these Pharisees and Sadducees and said, he that is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. Could you have thrown a stone? You might not be guilty of the open act, but you're guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says, if we're guilty in one point, we're guilty of all. We're all guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've broken God's law. And the Bible says that the Sadducees and the Pharisees slowly walked away, convicted in their own conscience. They couldn't throw a stone. They were guilty too, of spiritual pride, of envy and jealousy, of idolatry. They were guilty. Then Jesus looked at the woman for the first time. There she is, weeping, cowering, afraid, trembling. And Jesus said, woman. And she looked up. Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And then all of a sudden, her face lighted up like a Christmas tree. For the first time in her life, she had hope. And with wonderment and curiosity and adoration, she said, no man. And then she must have halted a moment. And then all of a sudden, she recognized who Jesus was. And in that precise moment, she yielded herself to him as Savior and Lord And she said, "No man, Lord." Then Jesus said something that was music to her ears. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In other words, Jesus was saying, all the past is forgiven. That affair, that moment when you lost your head, that night in the car, that night in the drive-in theater, all of that is forgiven. The time that I've been filled with jealousy and pride and hate, all forgiven. I do not condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. Because you see, that woman had to go back to the same address, to the same companions, to the same high school, to the same university, to the same business, to the same home, and live a new life. How could she do it? She didn't have the strength or the capacity to do it. But Jesus said, I'll go with you. I'll be in your heart. Not only are you not condemned, but go and sin no more. You don't have to go back and sin anymore. You'll have a new strength and a new power to say no to temptation from now on. Would you like that tonight? Would you like to know that all your sins are forgiven? Would you like to go back to your room tonight and back to your home tonight and get between those clean sheets and have the feeling and the knowledge that the past, with all of its stain, is gone and forgiven, and you'll never be held accountable at the judgment again? Would you like to know that you would have a new power and a new strength that you've never had before to stand up against the temptations of the hour in which we live? Would you like to have a new dimension of life? Would you like to have a new spiritual capacity? Would you like to know that you're going to heaven? Would you like to let Christ be the purpose and the meaning of your life and say, from now on, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and make Him my Lord. I'm going to serve under His flag. I'm going to march in His army. I'm going to serve Him. I want Him to have me. I'm going to start studying the Bible. I'm going to start spending time in prayer. I'm going to start living for Christ, no matter if it does cost, if they laugh, if they persecute. If I'm considered out, if I'm considered an oddball, I'm going to follow Christ.